Well, good morning, church. Good to see you. After all of that with the kids, you know it's going to be a letdown from here on out, right? I don't dance and I don't sing. I just stand here and look handsome. That's all I can do. Last Sunday, we started a short series from the book of Acts that I've called About the Church. We are looking at the church as Jesus intended it and before we humans had a chance to mess it up. If you were here last week, you might recall how the Holy Spirit showed up to indwell and fill the 120 believers that had gathered all together. Notice that unity, all together in one place in an upper room. And all of that created kind of a ruckus that spilled out into the street. By the way, every church would do well to create a ruckus that spills out into the street. And Peter stood up to preach his first sermon, and much of the crowd, remember, would have been antagonistic to the gospel. So if we know anything about the gospel accounts, we would ask ourselves, what happened to Peter, who had proved himself a coward when confronted by a servant girl some 40-plus days before this happens, but who is now a courageous preacher? And I would suggest to you that there's only one answer to that question. What was it that changed Peter from the coward that he was with the little servant girl into the courageous preacher that he is that we encounter in Acts chapter 2? And I would say to you that there's really only one possibility, and that possibility is the fact that Peter had seen the resurrected Jesus. If Jesus had stayed in that tomb, Peter would not be standing to preach this sermon in Acts chapter 2. But seeing the resurrected Jesus, and even seeing this resurrected Jesus ascend to the Father with the promise of his return, was sufficient to give Peter the courage that he needed to preach to this antagonistic crowd. If we look at verses 23 through 28 of Acts chapter 2, Peter talked about the crucifixion and then quoted Old Testament scripture to support his claim. By the way, any preacher that stands on your platform better be able to support what he's saying with scripture, or he ought not be saying it. In verses 31 through 35, Peter goes on to talk about the resurrection and quoted some of the Old Testament scripture to support that. And then we get to verse 37, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, that the people were cut to the heart. It's an interesting phrase, that they were cut to the heart. And I think if we're going to be good students of the Bible, we would have to say, why is that? What happened there? And the best information I can give you is to remind you that in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that the scripture is sharper than any two-edged sword. So when Peter stands to preach the word of God does what the word of God does. It is a sharp two-edged sword that cuts to the quick. And here these people are saying that they were cut to the heart. Now, they ask the question. They ask the question to Peter, what shall we do? And as I said to you last week, the gospel always demands an answer. Whenever and wherever the gospel is preached, there will be a response to the gospel. It may be what we expect, it may be what we hope for, or it may not be anything like that, but there is always a response to the gospel. In fact, I'll give you three possible responses. One of those is that when people hear the gospel, one of their responses to that is to accept that gospel. A second response to that is to reject the gospel. And a third one is to make a decision to continue to hear more about the gospel. Now, with that said, they have said, what shall we do? And our newly emboldened friend Peter makes a clear invitation to them. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Let's pray over the word before we read it, can we? Father God, we are grateful for all that you are and all that you do. God, I am incredibly grateful for these young ones that were on the platform singing and dancing and having a good time in your presence. God, may this church continue to be a church where the little ones are always welcome and encouraged. Father, as we look into the end of this chapter, the part of the story that we need, God, would you help us to see the word, to hear the word, to respond to the word, to know it. God, that we might know what it is that you want us to do. We give you praise, believing, Father, that this word is your word, infallible, inerrant, complete, without error, eternal, and yet ready for us today. Help us to receive it. In the blessed name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. And all the Lord's people said, the gospel according to the Acts. No. Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Have you found it? Two of you found it. What are the rest of you doing? Checking your iPhones to see if it's going to storm today or what? Yeah. Acts chapter 2, have you found it? Oh, that's better. Okay, let's start in verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God, our God, calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I'm in verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you go back and look at the question at the end of verse 37, I've already given you the question, but go back and look at it. The crowd says to Peter, "What shall we do?" And what I want us to do now is to focus on Peter's response, particularly what is said in verse 38. So if you've got your Bible open, keep it open there. If you close it, open it back up, because there may be some things that you'll want to mark this morning, and maybe a note or two that you'll want to write in the margin of your Bible. Or maybe you want to underline something that the Lord just kind of impresses upon you as we walk through this. Because the crowd says, "What shall we do?" And in verse 38, the first thing that Peter tells them to do is repent. You see it? Repent. He says to them, repent, to acknowledge that the direction that you are going isn't the best way for you to go, to turn around and go the other way. Listen to me, friends. Our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our sinfulness will pull us down that path that Jesus called the wide street. But understand, the wide street only leads to unmitigated disaster and eternal punishment. How do you avoid that? How do you avoid disaster in your life? How do you avoid eternal punishment? Man, that ought to be the question of the day. How is it that you can avoid eternal punishment? Well, here's what we discover. We turn around. It's that simple. You say, "Joe, can you make it a bit more complicated?" Yes, I could. But I shouldn't, because what Peter says to the crowd in Jerusalem, he says to this group here in Haskell, turn around, plant your foot, turn 180 degrees, go the other direction, live in a different way, live in a different direction, head toward a forever that is better than the best of what we know here. In other words, listen to me, if you're doing something you ought not do, stop it. There's some biblical wisdom for you. If you're doing something you ought not do, just don't do that no more. And if there are things that you are not doing that you should be doing, then start. This really isn't rocket surgery, is it? Quit Quit allowing things in your life to drag you down. Quit allowing things in your life to drag you away from the Father. Quit allowing things to drag you away from Jesus. And instead, start living a life that pulls you upward. Start living a life that pulls you closer to God, that pulls you closer to Jesus. Let's move on. The second thing, you got to stay with me right here, or you're gonna think I said something I didn't say. So stay with me, because remember the first thing that Peter says to the crowd is repent. Here's the second thing that he tells them to do, and that was to be baptized. Literally, to be immersed in water as a testimony of your repentance and your salvation. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but just in case I don't get there today. At the end of the chapter, 3,000 people get baptized. Did you notice that? 3,000 people get baptized. That's a crazy number. I don't know what the highest number you've ever baptized here at one time. I suspect it's south of 3,000 somewhere. Have you ever thought about the fact that this is in a desert where water is a premium? Where in the world did they find enough water to baptize 3,000 people? And my answer is, I don't know. But if I'm part of that 3,000, I want to go first, because that water's going to be stinky by the time 2,999 rolls around, don't you think? Yeah, Joe, I think so. Okay, then you should mark that down someplace. Remember that the word for baptism, baptizo, means to completely immerse. And if you were sprinkled when you were baptized, I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm not going to say bad things about you. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, and you decide what it means for you. But this word baptizo means to immerse as a testimony of your repentance, as a testimony of your salvation. Now notice that Peter says we are to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Do you see this? You've got to stay with me right here, because this is really important. You see where he says that be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin? Do you see that? Does anybody over here see that? Okay, you should circle that little word for. You should underline it so that you can get back to it, because this is really important. This is really important. There are some that would mistakenly say to us that what this means is that you have to be baptized to be forgiven. You have to be baptized to be saved. But that's not what's happening here. Peter is not saying that for you to be saved, you've got to be baptized. For you to experience forgiveness, you've got to be baptized. It's not what he's saying at all. He said, Joe, how do you know that? I just know stuff. But No. That little word for is really important. If we look at it in the original language of the New Testament, in the Greek language, it is the word eis, E-I-S. You should write this down in your Bible. It is the word eis, E-I-S. And the word eis in the original language means because of or due to. In other words, what Peter is saying is that you should be baptized because of the forgiveness of your sin. Not to accomplish it, but because you have experienced it. Right? You see how that plays out? We could also tell you that this little word eis means due to the fact. In other words, he's saying that we should be baptized due to the fact that we have experienced forgiveness, that we have experienced salvation. Because understand, and don't get this crossways, baptism is important, but baptism doesn't save you. If you have not been saved when you're baptized, all that's going to happen to you is you're going to get wet all over. And that's going to be the end of it. Right? There's nothing else that's going to happen, because baptism can only cleanse the outer part. It cannot deal with the issue in the internal, which is where we all struggle. So Peter is telling us that you need to repent. You need to repent to experience forgiveness. And then when you experience forgiveness, then you ought to be baptized. Now, with that said, let me tell you this. I really think that you might be saved while you are being baptized. Here's what I mean by that. If you get in the baptistry with me and I can get my foot on you, I can hold you under till you and Jesus have a pretty important conversation. including the conversation about salvation. So don't think that I'm opposed to that. I'm not. I'm just telling you that baptism is not how you're saved. Baptism is a result of being saved. Baptism is a picture to all those that would see that you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have repented of your sin, and that you're saved. That's what it means. Now let me hurt your feelings. If you were baptized before you were saved, that baptism is not a biblical baptism. If you were baptized before you were saved, it's not a biblical baptism. Why? Because a biblical baptism is a candidate that has been saved already, who's repented of sin and been saved, and is immersed in the water all the way under till they bubble. All right. I kind of added that part. All right. Now, verse 41, if you look at it quickly, verse 41 actually supports this. Notice that it's receiving the word that precedes baptism in verse 41. So if you're baptized, good for you. If you were immersed, good for you. Here's the deal. Just remember that salvation precedes that. Every time. Now, don't miss this incredible statement that 3,000 people were saved that day. It started off at the beginning of Acts chapter 2 with 120, and the day ends with 3,120. I don't know how many folks that we have in here this morning, but let's just say for the sake of saying that there's 120 of you, and there's probably twice as many as that but we'll just say 120, right? Imagine, if you will, next Sunday when you come to church, there's 3,000 new people waiting to get in the church. Can you imagine what that must be like? Can you imagine what that experience must be? And some of you thinking, well, if 3,000 people show up, somebody's going to sit in my chair. And I don't know if I'm ready for that to happen or not. I know. Can you imagine 3,000 people lined up on the sidewalk out here? They'd be lined up plumb to the road, maybe two or three times. I don't know. Can you imagine what it would be like? And you would say, well, Joe, that could never happen. I know, but it did. We've got to explain away the fact that it did before we can say that it can't, right? 3,000 people got saved. And now the church that started out that day with 120 folk has 3,120 folk. And the world will never be the same. Crazy. And if you look at the end of Acts chapter 2, that 3,120 number, that was just a temporary number. If you look at the very end of Acts 2, verse 47, it says that the Lord just kept adding new people. Can you imagine being a part of that? Two of us can imagine being a part of that. The rest of you must be thinking about it a little bit. Come on. 3,000 people get saved. 3,000. And that's just a start. You think about this. These people being saved daily after that, joining the church after that. I think we have to ask ourselves, what made that first church so attractive, so contagious, that thousands of people who didn't even know what a church was joining the church? They had never experienced church before. And yet we got 3,000 people that are being added daily, or 3,000 people and then additional ones being added daily every day to an organization, to an organism that they didn't know anything about because it had not existed until we get to Acts chapter 2. And they're just saying, pick me. I want to be a part of that. Choose me. I'm in. Scoot them over. I want in this deal. So I'm telling you, if we could figure out what that Acts 2 church was doing, maybe we could get on to something. I got some interesting news for some of you. I don't think some of you are going to find it that interesting, but I'm going to tell you, if you'll look at the last few verses of Acts chapter 2, you'll see what that original group of people was doing that was so attractive to everybody else that didn't even know what church was all about. Let's go on a quick journey. You want to? Yes, Joe, let's do that. I said quick. Okay, yeah, Joe, let's do that. I really like quick trips. Let's see what we can do here. Well, notice one of the first things that I see is found in verse 42, and it says that they were devoted. They were devoted. Now, it starts out with a devotion to the apostles' teaching. In other words, in our culture today, we would say that they were devoted to the Word of God. That they were standing steadfast in the Word of God. They were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. If you continue on with that, we would have to say that today there are some that would say the best way to grow a church is not be talking a lot of Bible stuff. Just get up there and do some nice little talks and tell everybody they're beautiful and give them knuckles and send them home. And there are a lot of churches that are trying to do that because they think they can draw a big crowd that way. Listen, at the end of the day, it ain't about the size of the crowd. At the end of the day, it's about the truthfulness of God's word and somebody being brave enough to stand up in front of a group of people and say, this is what the Lord says. That's what's gonna make a difference. That's how it's gonna make a difference in your community, in your area, is just a willingness to stand up and take whatever is thrown at you, but just the willingness to stand up in front of a group of people and say, you know what the Bible says? Let me tell you what the Bible says. And then they say, I don't like that. And I say, I don't care. This is what the Bible says. Well, that hurt my feelings. Well, you're gonna have to be an adult and get over it because this is what the Bible says, right? Some of you must already have your feelings hurt by looking at you. If I've hurt your feelings, you come up after church and apologize to me, and I will accept your apology because I'm just that kind of guy. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. So they're committed to the apostles' teaching. We also discover that they were devoted to some other things as well. They were devoted to each other. How about that? They broke bread together. You know why? Because they were a Baptist church. Probably not. But if they'd have had barbecue waiting on them, they'd be up. Amen, Joe. Get on with it, brother. Speed it up a little bit. There's barbecue waiting on us. And these folks are having a meal together. Now, that could have something to do with the Lord's Supper, but I really think that they were sharing a meal together, which is it's just fellowship. Amen? That's how you fellowship. Fellowship is about what kind of food you can eat on church day. Right? I'm old enough to remember when all the little ladies would bring casseroles to the fellowship dinner. Y'all remember those days? Yeah, they'd schedule a fellowship dinner at church, and all the little ladies would bring casseroles, and you would discover that you couldn't buy a bag of Doritos anywhere in town because the little ladies had bought all the Doritos and crumbled them up and put them on the casserole so you wouldn't know what was underneath them, right? You'd have to wait till the next truck come into town to get some more Doritos. Well, I don't know if they were having casseroles or barbecue or what. I know they were having bread, but I expect it was butter and had some jelly on it because they are doing this together. They're enjoying being together. If you look in verses 44 and 45, they help meet real needs. They had people that really needed stuff, and the church stepped up and really helped them. Verse 46, did I mention they shared meals together? I don't know if I mentioned that to you or not, but in verse 46, they're doing that again. They're crazy folks. And I would say to you that all of that devotion must have been like a magnet to so many people. You know why? Because they'd never seen it before. And they couldn't turn away from it. I think people today are craving these same sorts of relationships. In fact, I'm quite convinced that one of the greatest needs that we have is real relationships. The lie of social media is that digital relationships are just as real and just as fulfilling as physical relationships. Let me tell you, don't buy that lie. You say, how do you know it's a lie, Joe? That's a good question. It's a good question. You remember back in the pandemic when they separated us from everybody else But boy, we had social media, didn't we? Oh yeah, we social media. We got the relationships on social media. And do you know the result of that? Is that the isolation of the pandemic led to a lot of problems that people still struggle with today. Why? Because they weren't together. Physically, they weren't close to each other. Physically, they weren't in relationship with one another. It was just some kind of weird digital relationship that never met the needs of any of us. You see, we are never better, nor stronger, nor wiser than when we're together, church. We were not designed to do life alone. We need each other. And I understand probably some of you men are saying, I don't need anybody. I can get this done myself. You know what? Maybe you can. Chances are you can't. Because we need each other. We need relationships. The church is the only organization that I'm aware of that's designed to provide that. Third thing. Some of you know what Baptists do with outlines. I've given you 2 points and I just said third. You know what that means? Nothing. Means absolutely nothing. So if you got your hopes up, we'll put them back down. Here's the third thing, verse 46. They ate together. We've talked a lot about food. Wouldn't it be good to have some barbecue for lunch today? Notice in verse 46 that they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And that word glad literally means rejoicing. In other words, they were a happy bunch. And you know what I know about happy people? Happy people cause others to be curious or concerned. You go to Walmart and just start laughing. And people will either be really curious and come up and try to figure out what's making you so happy, or they'll be really concerned for you just standing there laughing. But we don't know what to do with happy people. We really don't. And I'm just going to say to you that having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and being a part, an active part of a New Testament church is one of the things that's going to make you happy. The church ought to be the happiest place around. Not Walt Disney World. The church ought to be the happiest place around. The people that live in this area, when they think about going someplace to have a good time, you know the first place they ought to think about going? Right here. The people that live around you that think, I wonder if I went to a church, what it would be like. They ought to be thinking, you know, I've heard those people down there at First Baptist Haskell. They seem like a pretty happy group. I don't know why they're happy, but maybe I should go check that out. Yeah, go check that out. Church, have that reputation. Have the reputation of enjoying the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have the reputation of enjoying relationships with other people. That word glad means rejoicing. Here's an interesting thing. That phrase sincere hearts there in that verse, in verse 46. Only time the phrase appears in the Bible. And it simply means simple. You know, a life committed to Jesus is a pretty simple life. If you'll just haul off and live it. The next thing that we discover is they're praising God. They obviously had a lot to be thankful for. You know, when I was watching these kids, poor little Baptist kids, they can't dance. But boy, and I'm not busting on your kid. If that offends you, bring your child up to me later and you apologize to me and it'll be okay. But we Baptists don't dance because we can't dance. We use our rhythm for something else. I don't know what for. But you know, these kids up on this platform, I don't think they gave a hoot who was out here watching them. They were just jumping up and down, swinging their arms and singing because they were having a great time. Right? You just witnessed it? Wasn't that cool? You think, look at them little kids up there doing that. Yeah, look at them. No one has trained them yet that they should come to church and sit in a chair and be real still and frown. No one's trained them to do that yet. And by the way, don't. If you've got a committee that works on that with kids in this church about sitting there and being still and frowning, stop it. Let the kids be the kids. And by the way, if you'll watch them, they'll teach you something about what it looks like to love God and praise the Lord Jesus. They'll do it every time. These people in the book of Acts had a lot to be thankful for. Finally. How about that for a word? Yeah, I saw a lot of smiles when I said that. Finally, they enjoyed the favor of all people. How about that? This new life that they were living impacted all of the life they were living. And here's what I'm convinced of. There were a bunch of those 3,000 people that got saved because of Peter's sermon. I would say maybe all of them. But you get to the end of the chapter and the Lord keeps adding people to the church. And I think the ones that the Lord adds to the church at the end of the chapter has more to do with watching Christ's followers live than maybe anything else. You say, how do you know that, Joe? Why else would verses 42 through 47 be there and tell us so much about how they were living their daily lives if that's not the basis for people being attracted to the New Testament church? Does that make sense? I think I'm right about that. I think people that didn't have a clue what the church was about were watching people that were living a life completely differently than anybody else was living. And it was so attractive, so contagious, so amazing. People were just flocking to it. I love this chapter. In fact, I love it so much, I'm going to preach out of Acts chapter 2 next Sunday. Amen. We're going to wear this dude smooth out. Because there's so much here that we so desperately need. And some of us don't even know we need it. But there it is.